We deeply appreciate our relationship with Brian and Sandra for the last 20 years, from Benin to South Africa to Zambia to Abilene and now to Austin. This is one of the longest relationships we've ever had with a missionary at this congregation, and we appreciate hearing from Brian today.
Good morning, Hillcrest. Wow, after that introduction, I'm going to be so choked up I won't be able to preach. Thank you, Neil. It is so good to see everyone this morning and to be with you. We have an exciting day today to be a part of. We're going to begin the excitement with a Mediterranean cruise. Anyone up for that? Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 27. We're going to start in verse 9. Going down through verse 44, that's our background text. We won't be able to read all of it, but you may remember from that particular text a Mediterranean cruise that the Apostle Paul took after he had done so many missionary journeys in the region. You may also realize that that was a cruise that didn't turn out quite as he had hoped or that anyone would expect or hope on a Mediterranean cruise. Paul had gone to Jerusalem, and even though he had been warned he would be imprisoned, he went anyway because that is what the Lord wanted him to do. And as he went to Jerusalem and he experienced indeed being arrested and imprisoned, he was tried, and as a Roman citizen, he appealed to Caesar rather than be sentenced there in that part of the land. As a Roman citizen, he had the privilege of being sent to Rome and being heard by Caesar, and that's the decision that was made. He was placed in the hands of a centurion guard and his soldiers. The centurion's name was Julius. And they began the slow journey by boat from Caesarea up along the Asian coast, above Cyprus, and then back down to the island of Crete. They arrived on the eastern side of Crete. Now, there were some 276 people in that boat, so it was fairly crowded. The boats back then were not that large. They were certainly not a carnival cruise, and so it was a pretty crowded boat. As they began to think about the next part of the voyage, everyone knew, the sailors knew, the captain of the ship knew, the soldiers knew, this was the wrong time of year to be setting out on a cruise. Because this particular time of year, it was prone to a storm. There's different names that it's referred to. The ESV refers to it as the northeaster wind. But they thought that perhaps they could just make it to the west side of the island of Crete, where there was an excellent anchorage to spend the winter. Well, in Acts chapter 27, in verse 13, we see the description of what they experienced. Let's read this together. Verse 13. Now, when the south wind blew gently, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, they weighed anchor and sailed along Crete, close to the shore. But soon a tempestuous wind, called the northeaster, struck down from the land. And when the ship was caught and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and were driven along. Running under the lee of a small island called Cauda, we managed with difficulty to secure the ship's boat. The ship's boat was on the deck, and in storms, those things could easily go over the side. Verse 17, after hoisting it up, they used supports to undergird the ship. Now, this may not be apparent. I like reading sea novels, and this is an actual true practice, but they would pass ropes around the entire ship to hold it together. Now, if you're a passenger, that's probably not what you want to see them doing. But this is what they were doing. Then, fearing that they would run aground on the Syrtis, they lowered the gear, and thus they were driven along. Since we were violently storm-tossed, they began the next day to jettison the cargo. And on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. This would have been in order to lighten the ship, probably because the ship was shipping so much water through its seams and through the hatches. It was probably becoming low in the water, and to lighten the load, they were throwing everything over. Verse 19, and on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest lay on us. Now that's Paul's flair for understatement. No small tempest lay on us. All hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. That storm had been lasting 14 days and had blown that ship some 500 miles off its course. With no sun and no stars, they wouldn't have known where in the Mediterranean they were. They wouldn't know what rocks they were getting close to. And so a complete sense of hopelessness ensued. Have you ever been a prisoner? Don't raise your hand. We don't need to do that this morning. I was thinking as I was preparing the lesson, I can't imagine what Paul was feeling like when he was taken into prison, shackled, and he knew this would be his life. He would be in prison, loss of all freedom. But as I talked about that with Sandra, she reminded me, no, you need to remember you were imprisoned. And I guess I subdued that in my memory, but when we were in West Africa, I had the unfortunate experience of being jailed, at least, but only for about an hour and a half. But that was certainly enough of that experience for me for the rest of my life. When you realize you are no longer in control of where you go and what you can do, you no longer have rights that you can appeal to, it is a very sinking feeling. Well, Paul was an apostle, and apostles were very special people. The question that came to my mind as I was preparing this lesson as well is, what must have been going through the mind of an apostle when the ship was in this kind of storm and all hope was lost? Why would an apostle get to a point in the storms of life, the physical storms of life, where he could say that we had abandoned all hope? What must have been going on in his mind? Well, as apostles were chosen by Jesus, and Jesus gave them some delegated authority with powers that were so unique and empowered by the Holy Spirit to accomplish the beginning of the church and the completion of the Word, the apostle had one of the powers called inspiration. And so an apostle would know certain things. In Acts 27 and verse 10, we see something that Paul knew. It reads, saying, "Sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also our lives." Now, the Holy Spirit had revealed that to Paul, but that's all the Holy Spirit had revealed at that time. And he was urging the captain of the ship and the guards not to go out on this voyage. Well, in the typical way of guards treating a prisoner, they ignored him. So the Apostle Paul set out on that voyage, knowing from God that it would be the complete loss of the ship and all the lives on it. So I believe that is why he could come to the point where, even as an apostle of Jesus Christ, he could say, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. Well, we know what Paul was thinking then. We knew what he knew. But what was going on in his heart? As he was being tossed around for 14 days with the inspired knowledge that we're going down, what do you think was on Paul's heart? Wouldn't you love to have just had the opportunity to sit down with him and say, Paul, what goes through an apostle's mind when an apostle has no hope? In the storms of our lives, whether they be physical or spiritual, whether they be individual or congregational, I think it is an important lesson for us to grapple with what should be the focus of our hearts in those storms. If we could discover what was in the heart and what the focus of Paul was during this storm, perhaps that would give us some guidance on how we handle our storms. Well, we have some clues. As I searched through Scripture about this, interestingly enough, I didn't find many, but I found two clues that help us understand what was going on in the mind of Paul. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, if you would turn there in your Bible, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 25 through verse 29, Paul actually gives us a hint of not only this type of experience, but others he had already experienced. It reads, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 25, three times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Now get this. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. This reminds me of a time I was traveling from a mainland to an island. It was only a couple of hundred miles, but we set out in the evening and we were going to make the voyage. It was a 70-foot sailboat. And we were going to make the voyage overnight so that we had all day long for our activities the next day. And these were islands we were doing some evangelism in. And as we left the harbor, it was one of those beautiful, perfectly serene nights. But then as darkness approached, as evening approached, a gale force storm started in that channel between the mainland and the islands. Now, they had given me this little bunk in this little cabinet to sleep in, and that's where the captain and the crew told me to go for the storm. Well, I'm telling you, that was just a little bit too much like a coffin for me to stay there. I couldn't handle it. It was the first time I'd ever taken a voyage, and so I crawled out of that little cupboard and crawled up on deck, and I was so seasick. I just grabbed onto the railing of the deck and, of course, communed with the sea at that point. The captain came by and he said, "You can't stay here. This is a gale force storm. The waves were incredibly high and water swept across the deck constantly." I said, well, I didn't say anything. I just heaved and heaved. And finally, he had a crew member take some rope and strap me to the rail. Well, as the night went on and as that storm continued, howling wind, I was somewhat in and out of consciousness. I noticed at one point, with the light of the binnacle, there's a thing called a binnacle that has a green light in it, and it's right beside the person that is carrying the wheel. And a huge wave came across the boat at that point, and the person at the wheel suddenly wasn't there anymore. It was a lady who was the first officer, and she had been swept overboard. Now, what I didn't know at the time is she had a lifeline attached to her, and she climbed back up and then retook the wheel. I didn't know that for a few minutes, and that was very, very distressing. However, by that time in my seasickness, I really didn't care. It was all right for me if we had just gone down at that point. I somewhat lost consciousness, and in the morning, we woke up in the island in a perfectly placid lagoon, and I told the captain came over and untied me, and I told the captain, I'm going to live on this island. I'm not going back. And he gave me a piece of advice. He said, you're going to be okay. You just have to learn some things about the sea and storms. And as we left that island, he said, look to the horizon. If you will focus your eyes on the horizon, you can avoid the seasickness and the complete disorientation that storms give you. And I asked him, I said, why? I'm still on this boat. We're still going all over the place. We're still rocking around. Why is that? And he said this. He said, because the horizon on the open sea is the only thing bigger than what you're experiencing. When Paul said, among these other things, things that practically killed him all over the world, he said, and among these little things, there was my constant anxiety for the church. I have to admit to you then, I was a missionary of my home congregation in Chattanooga, Tennessee, back then, and I have to admit that in the middle of that storm, I was not sitting there thinking, I wonder how the folks back at Brainerd Church of Christ are doing. That was not on my mind, but it was on Paul's mind. As he faced his storms, he kept his focus on the big things, the things that are bigger than anything we experience in this world. And that makes all the difference. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, we find a second clue. If you'll turn there in your Bibles, 1 Timothy chapter 1, we're going to read starting in verse 18, then we're going to jump back and read some verses just before that. In verse 18, 1 Timothy 1, it reads, this charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this charge, some have made shipwreck of their faith. Now here again, we see the language of shipwreck. But it's not in the context of a physical storm or a physical shipwreck this time. The Apostle Paul is thinking about the horizon. He's thinking about the things bigger than the storms of this life. He explains what he's talking about starting in verse 15. Let's read 15 through 17 now. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the kings of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. One of the horizons that is so much bigger than anything we face in this life is our privilege to proclaim the gospel and to see churches bloom in places where there was only darkness and desert. Spiritually, if we keep our minds focused on what Paul kept his mind focused on, then the storms facing us in this life will pale in comparison. It's really hard to do. In the midst of that storm I experienced, I was not thinking very spiritually. It is not an easy task for us to keep our eyes on a spiritual horizon. Paul did that, and God was merciful to Paul. Back in Acts chapter 27 again, and now verse 22, we see how God answered the prayers of Paul, and I'm sure of those praying on the ship. Verse 22, Paul addressed the crowd, and he said, "Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you." You see, apostles didn't know everything. They only knew what what the Holy Spirit gave them to know at the time. But at this time, Paul was able to say, "There will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of God, to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on some island.'" As you may well know, they ran aground on the island of Malta, and not a single soul was lost. Everyone came safely to the island, just as God had revealed to Paul. Regardless, Paul did meet his end in prison in Rome. And so that time has to be faced. But even when death's time comes our way, as Christians, we can face any storm if we keep our mind on the larger horizon. Hillcrest's missions is poised to do its greatest efforts ever in our history. And we have a tremendous and noble history in missions. From our first efforts in Europe and in Eastern Europe, and our oldest work that we've continuously worked with in Mutare, Zimbabwe, to the church plants in the inner city of Cape Town, to the new church plant in Leipzig, Germany, to the church plants in the deep bush of Mamina, Zambia. These things are things that monthly we budget for in order to support something bigger than the storms we face. Here recently, as Neil had just explained, we have taken on the challenge of expanding our role in World Bible School. People such as Paula and Lynn Leverett, Brother and Sister Deshay, many of you remember, and even before that I realized that Jerry Morris had worked with our World Bible School program in the past. For over 30 years, we have worked to share the gospel with the masses through Bible correspondence. And now World Bible School is facing the future with unimaginable opportunities for us. But they need to partner with congregations who have the vision and the muscle to face that future. The Education Ministry of Ghana has asked World Bible School to provide their curriculum to their high schools, their public high schools. And that's one of the exciting things we're going to be exploring together. World Bible School has realized that not only through postal correspondence courses, but also through the web courses, there will be places opened up to the gospel that we've never dreamed about going to. And in the next couple of weeks, we're going to be sharing more information about that with you. And on Wednesday the 22nd, we'll have an informational meeting here during the regular class times on a Wednesday night, 7 p.m. in room 12. And I hope you'll be there if you can make it to learn more. But Sandra and I feel very privileged and very humbled by Hillcrest Trust to place our efforts in helping accomplish some of those challenges as we continue working together in that. Neil mentioned a recent trip that I took with Clady Varner and with Caleb Caleri. It's so good to see him and Vanessa here. They're getting married in July, by the way. Caleb was our apprentice in Mumena, and as he wrapped up his time there, they're doing a wonderful job. Cletty and I and Caleb went on a tour of four different areas and four different countries to consider where God may be opening a new door for a new church planting ministry for this congregation. You might wonder, well, what about our former works? Well, that's the good news in missions, is as you plant the church matures and begins to stand on its own two feet. We visited the churches in Mumena, and they're excited about taking up the reins of leadership, paying for their own Bible college, and organizing themselves. In fact, we have several people that we've worked with in the past over there right now having their Bible college, and they've organized it all, and they've paid for it all. Cletty and Caleb and I visited our former church plants in the inner city of Cape Town, a cruel and difficult territory for churches to exist. And we were invited to preach gospel meetings in garages and in people's living rooms, as those churches are still faithfully standing on their own two feet. We visited Mutare School of Preaching, and they have begun raising the funds to fund their own program through their own economy now. And it is a privilege to now walk shoulder to shoulder with these brothers and sisters as we continue to encourage, but as we are also free at this point financially or progressively financially to look at what God has placed within our hands and what we can do further. And thus the research of a new church planting mission site. This morning, we have a special focus on short-term missions. We call it our Send the Light collection. And in fact, everyone going out in all the different places, and your insert in the bulletin, if you'll look at that, it's just phenomenal how many people are willing to go and how many places will see the light of the gospel because of our Send the Light participants. We have a big goal. If the gentlemen who are going to help with the collection will make their way to the back and get the collection plates, we do have a big goal, but we serve a big God. And in the storms of life that we face, we must never take our eyes off of the big picture, the horizon of what an apostle kept his eyes on. Our anxiety for the churches, our concern, our loving, prayerful concern for the churches that we have planted and that we will plant, and for the souls that we can share Jesus Christ with. Costa Rica, Germany, Haiti, India, the Philippines, Ukraine, the United Kingdom, Northern Ireland, the Mumena Zambia campaign. I have been so privileged to be able to be a part of the training of the 10 youth, the senior high youth from this congregation, as they, with their parents, have been spending hour after hour after hour preparing the lessons they're going to teach this year. What an experience of a child with their parent. They have been working hard. The Zambian Medical Mission. I was privileged to attend a dinner for the Zambia Mission Fund just last Friday. And it was so exciting to see all of the ways that the Zambian Medical Mission and the other works associated with the Zambian Mission Fund are working to minister to the whole person and reach out. And we always send a large group to that. In fact, it was that particular work that I believe was the genesis of this idea of a Send the Light Sunday. And then Zimbabwe, another exciting development as our university students are taking an exploratory campaign trip to see if that can't be something they do regularly with the people that we've been working with for 52 years in Zimbabwe. This is the horizon for us this morning. These are the big things that can help us weather any storm, because we are a part of what God is a part of. We're a part of what God believes in, and we are a part of what God empowers. I hope that you have been thinking about your participation in that today. Even people who had to be out of town, I know, have left gifts to make this possible. Let us pray together that God empowers us for this great task, and after which Otis is going to lead us in a song as our special collection is taken. Dear Lord, we thank you for a horizon bigger than anything we face, because it gives us stability and peace through any storm. Dear Lord, help us to maintain the vision of that horizon, to have our loving concern of the churches that we participate with around this world, and of the proclamation of your gospel, and how people can obey that gospel and come into covenant relationship with you. Empower us, Lord, to accomplish our task this morning. Thank you for each individual who has considered their stewardship of this week. Dear Lord, we put this, our gift, into your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I was up early this morning and I went on our Connect website, where we've been using web ads to advertise a gospel Bible study through World Bible School, I noticed that two new people from right here in Abilene requested a Bible study. In fact, they're waiting for our web-based teachers, so if you're one of those web-based teachers, feel free to look at that and adopt one of those students. The sharing of the gospel. This morning, perhaps as you have been studying about the gospel yourself, perhaps you have not obeyed that gospel. Perhaps you have not chosen to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But in your study, you have come to know Jesus. I pray that you can make that decision this morning, if you're ready, and confess Him as your Lord, repenting of sin. And this morning, this very morning, we will assist you in being buried with Him in the waters of baptism, so that you too can enter into Christ and begin that beautiful life of the Spirit. Perhaps this morning you can identify with the Apostle Paul. Perhaps you have been feeling that you have been imprisoned yourself, perhaps from sins in your life or old habits or circumstances in your life, and you want to break free from that and you want to be empowered by God to live a life that only those with Christ's help can live. We would love to pray for you if that's the case. Perhaps this morning you've been facing storms, and like Paul, you may have come to a point of hopelessness and you think, there's no way. There is, through Jesus Christ. I know of no more loving family who would take pleasure in praying for you and your needs this morning in any way. And so we invite you to come as together we stand and sing.